Please return your seats and turn with me to the Gospel of John. And chapter 10, we'll read from verse 19 to 21. And as you're turning to the Gospel of John, there's a reminder that there will be the Lord's Supper immediately after the morning service for those of you that will not be around for the evening service. So for those of you who won't be around for the evening service, there will be the Lord's Supper immediately after the morning service, and then we'll also have the Lord's Supper in the evening. So if you won't be around for one reason or the other, please do stay behind and participate as we break bread together this morning. John chapter 10. Let me just read verse 19 to verse 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's again bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Our God, you've just sung more about Jesus, would we know. More about Jesus in his word. More about Jesus on his throne. Oh God, may this be the desire of all of us this morning. For those who are believers, that their desire is to know more about Jesus in an increasing way. More about him in obedience to his word. But for those who are still in their sins, may their prayer be to know more about Jesus as a Savior. That they will not just know in terms of head knowledge, but they may experience the forgiveness of sin by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we ask that at the end of it, at the end of our service, may each one of us, as we go back home, may we say with confidence that we've learned something more about Jesus. Not something new, but something more about him. Our Father, we ask that as the old, old story of Jesus and his love is being proclaimed, help us to understand and to reduce these things into practice. Bless the preaching of your word and bless the hearers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the submission of Jesus to his Father's will as we looked at verse 17 through to verse 18. And this morning, we move to verse 19 through to verse 21. And in these verses, we see the division that arose among the Jews because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these claims of the Lord Jesus Christ relate to what thus far has been said. What he had been saying about himself as being the good shepherd. And the climax of it is when he says that he has authority to lay down his life and he has authority to take it up again. And he said, this is the charge he received from his Father. And the division arose as to who is Jesus. When the Jews listened to what he was saying, they could not all agree as to who this person in front of them was. Who is this person who spoke these words? That he is the good shepherd. He is the door for the sheep. 2,000 years ago, in Jerusalem, this was the issue. Who is this man called Jesus? Who is this man who has authority over the sick? Who has authority over nature? Who has authority over demons? And when you read the records that we have in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ came into conflict with the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities as he interacted with them. Jesus of Nazareth made fantastic claims about himself. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have lived before Abraham. He claimed to be the judge of the world. He claimed to have authority over all things. And after his crucifixion, his followers continued to spread the message and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Jerusalem to the end of the known world. Today, 2,000 plus years later, the world is still confronted with the same question. Who is Jesus? Was he a madman? Was he a liar? Was he a person who had very high thoughts of himself? Who is Jesus? Can we examine the evidence that we have about Jesus? And using reason, logic, and facts, can we look at all these records that we have? The accounts of the eyewitnesses that saw him and arrive at a conclusion as to who this man is. When we assemble the information that we have, we are able to come to a decision concerning who Jesus is. And this morning, you are confronted with the same question. Who is Jesus? You can't run away from this question. You have to face this question. And you have to answer this question. Our passage gives us what people believe, have come to believe, and still believe about Jesus Christ. So as we go through these verses and opening them up, ask yourself, where do I stand? In which group do I stand? Where am I on this side of the question, who is Jesus Christ? And so let's open up those three verses as we attempt to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? And the first thing we see is that the teachings of Jesus Christ causes divisions. Jesus Christ's teachings causes divisions. And this is what we see in verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. This verse tells us the fact of the division. The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching in this passage that he is the gate of the sheep, the only gate of the sheep. He has been teaching in this passage that he is the good shepherd. And all those who came before him were either liars or they were pointing to him as the great shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching in this passage, as recorded by John, that he clearly showed or claimed that he has authority over all things, including his own life. And John records for us in his gospel that there were other cases in which the division arose as to who is Jesus. You remember in chapter 8 when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Again, those who were present were looking at him and thinking, surely a person who makes these claims must be one who has a demon. In chapter 9, again the division arose when he healed the man who was born blind on the Sabbath. And when they questioned him by what authority he has, again he told them, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Again there was division among the Jews. And when you get to chapter 10, the division is concerning his teachings that he is the good shepherd. He is the gate of the sheep. Those who are listening to him did not fully recognize the implications of Jesus being the gate of the sheep, of Jesus being the good shepherd. He is the cream of the Jewish nation. The leaders of the Jews failing to accept or to grasp the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ's words. And now the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, as he was teaching that he is the good shepherd, he was clearly laying before his hearers that as a good shepherd he came for one purpose, to lay down his life for the sheep, so that as he lays down his life for the sheep, his sheep that are in him are secured. As a good shepherd, he showed them that he had authority over his own life. And as a good shepherd, he showed them that his work on one hand was in agreement with his Father's will. And on the other hand, he submitted his will to the Father's will. As a good shepherd, he had the authority and the power to give his life and to take it up. By his own will. Now this truth, the Jews could not accept. Or at least they began to debate and began to ask themselves, but who is this man who's making such claims? Who is this man who's standing in front of us and saying he has the power to lay down his life. He has the power to take it up again. And not only is he saying that, he's saying that all this received from his Father. And in short, he's claiming to be God. Why is it that the Jews and its leadership failed to accept the teachings of Jesus? Why is it that many today reject the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that the teachings of Christ continues to cause division in the world? And this division is because the teachings of Jesus Christ confronts man's problem. Man's problem is that of sin. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ comes face to face with man's own problem, that man's problem is sin. Man is in rebellion against sin. Man continues to rebel against the Almighty God. The teachings of Jesus Christ shows us that the only way out of the problem of man's sin, or out of the problem of man, is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But man thinks in the opposite direction, or in the opposite way. Man thinks that the teachings of Jesus robs him of the joy. Man thinks that the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ limits his joy. Man thinks that he will be satisfied if he rejects the teachings of Christ and pursues his own path. And yet from the very beginning, Jesus is the only one who provides us with things for our enjoyment. It is the teachings of Christ that brings freedom and liberty to man. It has always been like this from the beginning, that in Christ there is freedom and there is enjoyment. Look at the vast wealth of beauty and enjoyment that God gave to our forefathers, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Think of the beauty of the Garden of Eden. And God said, everything, everything in this garden is yours except this tree in the middle of the garden. And God had given them this vast beauty, this garden to enjoy. Yet Satan went to Eve and portrayed a picture that it's God who's trying to limit their joy. It's God who wants them not to enjoy themselves. In short, what the devil was saying to Adam and Eve, why has God given you everything in this garden except this tree? And he portrays that picture that God wants to limit your joys. And when Adam and Eve listened to the deceitfulness of the evil one, they realized that joy was in what God had said and not what the evil one said to them. Satan who deceives many in thinking that they will have fulfillment, They will have joy in created things and not in the Creator himself. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out this truth and is showing not just to the Jews but even to us this morning that Jesus, as a good shepherd, he came to lay down his life so that you and I may have life and life in its abundance. Here he is teaching that those who come to Christ will find life, eternal life, but life in its abundance, a life of good and joy, knowing that your sins have been dealt with. And yet many, and I know some here this morning, continue to think that if they follow Christ, they are missing out on life. They would rather be slaves to sin. And they know it. And they think that's where they find joy. And yet they know that the more they indulge in those sensual pleasures, the more they realize that it is emptiness. And the more they want to indulge in that emptiness, the more they realize that they do not find satisfaction in the things they are doing. Do you see why the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ cause division? It's because they confront man's problem. And man's problem is sin. Man is in rebellion against God. And Jesus' teachings shows that unless that sin is dealt with, unless that sin is surrendered to Christ, it will continue to be a barrier between you and God. But also see that the truth of Jesus Christ have been of tremendous blessings to many. Those who realize that nothing in this world can bring satisfaction. They've run to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and in Christ they've found life and life in its abundance. And as they walk in this world, they know that their life is secured in Christ, and one day they will see him face to face. And before that day comes, even as they leave, they continue to grow into Christ's likeness. And as the Holy Spirit continues to work in their lives, they are showing the world what God can do in a life of a sinner. As they continue to live in this world, they are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And as the world sees, they can acknowledge that there is something different about this individual. And when they ask, and they are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want to believe in Christ. On one hand, they acknowledge that there's something different about those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are living their lives in obedience to Christ. And then when they are told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they somehow feel that Christ limits their joys. Do you see why the teachings of Christ causes division among men? And we see this was the same situation among the Jews. The second thing we see is that many dismiss him, saying, "He's a madman. Why listen to him?" When many people listen to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, their conclusion is that he's a madman. We can't listen to such madness. And you see, this was the conclusion of these Jews, as we see in verse 20. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why? Listen to him. The words of the Jews towards the Lord Jesus Christ, they show us the condition of their hearts. Their displeasure of their language shows the hostility they had towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are basically saying, hey, hey, listen, whatever this man is saying, whatever this man is doing, however moving, just know that this man is mad. It doesn't matter how impressive his actions are. At the root of it all is that he has a demon, as in he's insane. He's a lunatic. And the Greek word that is used there for insane, it literally means standing outside oneself. And so what the Jews are basically saying here is that this Jesus is not even in control of himself. Why listen to him? He's outside himself. He can't even control what he's doing. Why should you listen to him? We need to ask ourselves the question, could it be that Jesus mistakenly thought himself to be God? It is possible to be very sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Do you think this was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you think about that question, bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was making this claim to be God in a culture that believed in one God. He was making this claim in a culture that believed that there's one God, and he tells them that their eternal destiny depended on believing in him. Do you think Jesus Christ was a madman? When you read the New Testament, the Gospels, they record the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ in clear and simple terms. So that when you read those accounts, you will not reach at this conclusion that Jesus was a madman. Lunatics don't heal sick people. They don't. Lunatics don't raise people from the dead. Lunatics do not have power over nature. They do not have power over demons. They don't. Lunatics don't attract men and women and children to themselves. They don't. A person who has some level of insanity in them, they live in a world that is not realistic. And their desires centers around themselves. And what they desire to do is to run out from the reality around them and create a world of their own. But this is not what you see about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not what you see about a man who had authority over all things, including nature. This is not what you see in the kindness, the mercy, and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lunatics don't have their birth being announced by the angels. When you examine the accounts that we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you see a man who was in control of himself and the reality around him. A man was in control of all things. You see a man who's calm. You see a man who has compassion. A man who has kindness. A man that even in the time of his death, he still thought of others. A man who's going through betrayal. A man who's going through torment. A man who is about to be crucified. He still had others at heart. You see a man who is calm before the authorities. And you see a man, when he speaks, there was authority around him. And you see a man who's hanging on the cross and crying out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" You see a man that on the cross, even the centurion testified, surely he was the Son of God. You see a man hanging on the cross, and there was darkness all over the land, and the earth began to shake, and the temple curtain were torn into two. Now that's not the action of a madman. Those are not actions of a man who was in sin. Those are the actions of God. So do you think you can still dismiss that Jesus was a lunatic? Lunatics don't attract men and women and children to himself, to themselves. They don't engage in intelligent debates with authorities, with religious men and women. They don't. And so you can't dismiss the claims of Christ as simply as the claims of the madman. Because everything about him shows that this man was in control of himself. That even on the cross, he still showed his love for his enemies. He still showed his love for those around him. He still showed that he came to save the world from their sins. He was a man in control of everything that was happening, including his own death. The third thing we see is that others accept him due to his works. They accept the teachings and the claims of Christ due to his works. And this is what you see happening in verse 21. Another said, "These are not the works of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Another And what they are saying here is that if Jesus was not insane, then the question that still lingers, that begs to be answered, who is Jesus? And so there's a group that examined what was happening around Jesus, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles, and they were convinced these cannot be works of a person possessed by a demon or a person who's insane. When they looked at everything that he was saying and they expressed their opinion in form of a question, they want those around who are saying, Jesus, he has a demon and is insane. There's a group that was asking the question, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And the answer is no, absolutely no. Demons do not have power to open the eyes of the blind. And so the question we need to wrestle with and answer is if a person who's possessed by a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, who can? Who has the power to open the eyes of the blind? Who has the power to raise men from their dead? Who has the power to heal the sick? If demons do not have such powers, who has such powers? And the answer points us to the fact that the only person who can do these things is God. It's God. It's God who has the power over all things, including sickness. And this leads us to conclude that Jesus is Lord. And this was John's aim, to show us the records of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may come to believe in him, that he is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the one who has been with God from the beginning. He is the one who demonstrated his authority over all things, including opening the eyes of the blind. He is God. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, in an effort at apologetics, he came up with a model that has probably become very well known. He was concerned that there were many at his time, just like there are many today, who were saying too many nice things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were saying Jesus was a good teacher. Others were saying he was a great leader. He was one who was immense in compassion. He had a lot of wisdom. And so as they were throwing these glories and these tributes to the Lord Jesus Christ, C.S. Lewis wrote, and I quote, that to think of Jesus as a good teacher, a noble leader, that's one option that is not possible. He said the consideration of Jesus simply as a good man, a religious teacher, a trustworthy leader, a wise man, a spiritual mentor, is one option that is not possible because of one thing, one truth. Jesus claimed to be God. And C.S. Lewis goes on to write, And he says that claim alone eliminates him, Jesus, from all these categories of being a good leader, a religious leader, a wise leader. Good men don't claim to be God. Good leaders don't claim to be God. But Jesus claimed to be God. He said he was the Son of God and he had lived eternally with the Father. And C.S. Lewis said, it's not possible to think of Jesus simply as a good man because he himself claimed to be God. And what was C.S. Lewis's conclusion? Is that even those who think of Jesus simply as a humble man or a meek person, again, humility is not compatible with declaring that you are the God of the universe. It's not compatible with declaring that you are the creator of all things. It's not compatible with saying you are the judge of all things. As soon as Jesus declared himself to be God, he was out of the realm of simply being meek and humble. C.S. Lewis concludes by saying, forget the patronizing nonsense that Jesus is simply a good man or a good teacher. That's not an option. He is God. He is the Lord of all things. So don't claim or don't think of Jesus simply as a good man. No, he never thought of himself as a good man. He himself said he is God. And those who are eyewitnesses say the same thing. And John wrote years later to those who were saying Jesus was not God. He said to them, that which was from the beginning, that which we saw, that which we touched, that which we heard with our own eyes and ears, that was from the beginning. And I could imagine John, as he was writing his first letter to the church, wishing the other disciples were still alive. He would have asked them, Peter, can you tell them about this man Jesus? What we saw, what we heard, and what our conclusions were. The eyewitnesses accounts we have all tells us he was God. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed that he lived a sinless life. You remember when he looked at the angry mob and challenged them and said, which of you can charge me with wrongdoing? There was no one from the mob who could point anything that was wrong in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his hearers that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say to them that he's one of the several ways. No, he told his hearers, he is the only way to the Father. And he told his hearers that he had come that they may have life and life in its abundance. He didn't tell them how many steps they can take to have life. No, he tells them he himself is that life. Christ claimed to forgive sins. And you know, this is what upset the Pharisees, because they knew that only God has the authority to forgive sins. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not just claiming that he's able to forgive sin committed against him, no, but even sins committed against others. If he was simply forgiving sins committed against him, it was easy for us to argue that all of us can do that. If someone sins against me, I have the authority to forgive them. But Jesus Christ, if you remember the account in Mark, when that leper was brought, and when he says, "You've been healed," and everyone murmured, Jesus said, "Which one is more difficult, to say you've been healed or to say your sins have been forgiven?" Now, this man did not sin against God. He did not sin against Christ. He sinned against God. And when Jesus said, "Your sins have been forgiven," the religious leaders knew that only God had the authority to forgive sins, not committed against him, but sins committed against others. And this is a claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's able to forgive sins. And in him, there's everlasting life. Jesus said he is life. And so if you are here this morning, you came to church hoping that you give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as a good teacher or as a wise teacher, you don't have that choice. You don't have that option. Jesus is God. And it's either you join in what the others were saying, that he's a lunatic, or you come before him as God and Lord of your life, and the Lord who's able to forgive sins. And I'm not asking you to say, to choose which one is possible. What I'm asking you is to look at the records that we have in God's word. Examine those and ask yourself a question. Can Jesus be someone who was insane, or he is Lord? Which of these two are trustworthy? The claims of the Pharisees or the claims of his own word? Looking at the accounts of those men who saw and held him. And not only that, looking at the fact that all these claims of the Lord Jesus Christ continues 2,000 plus years later after his death. You cannot put him on the shelf and simply think of him as a great teacher. Look at these records and don't look at them simply as an idle intellectual exercise. Look at these facts we have in the scriptures and begin asking yourself, how is it that before the birth of Christ, his birth was talked about and everyone was looking forward to his coming? And when he was born, the angels declared his birth and that through his name, sins will be forgiven. Why is it that a bunch of disciples, when Christ was arrested, they abandoned him, went into hiding, and then days later, they saw him, and they realized that all those his claims were true, that he had the power to give his life and the power to bring his life again. They saw him, and he not just appeared to the 12. He appeared, as Paul tells us, to more than 500 individuals. They saw the risen Christ. And those same disciples who were timid and hiding are now the same ones who began to go into the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming that whatever Jesus said and taught was true. And they were willing to die, and they died for that claim. And you see in the book of Acts how that message continues to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And here we are today making the same claims that Jesus is Lord. The evidence we have in the scriptures clearly shows us he is Lord. The division of opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ continues even today. Who is Jesus? 2,000 years later, we're still wrestling with that question. And when you look at the records we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and we use our logic, we use our reason, we look at the facts, the only conclusion is that Jesus is Lord. Take time to examine these accounts, and you too will conclude that Jesus is Lord. This morning you are confronted with that question. Who is Jesus? Our passage has shown us what people have come to believe, and they still believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about you? Or maybe you're saying to yourself, I only believe if you prove to me scientifically that Jesus is Lord. Prove using science. Then I'll believe. No one can prove scientifically the deity and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like no one can prove scientifically that last night you watched TV or this morning you had breakfast. The only way you prove something scientifically is based on the fact that you're able to repeat the event in the presence of those doubting a number of times. But you can't use scientific methods to prove historical facts. You need accounts of eyewitnesses. And the Bible is the reliable collection of historical facts. We've got accounts of individuals who saw Christ, heard Christ's teachings, and saw him when he was raised from the dead. But we too are the living testimony that Jesus is Lord. Because we can look back at a day when the Lord of the universe conquered our rebellious hearts and changed our hearts. Once upon a time, we used to look and think of Jesus as one who's insane, one who's mad, one who made claims which are not real. But we can look back at the day when heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When Jesus, the Lord of the universe, conquered my heart. And I believed him for the forgiveness of my sins. And my life has been changed in that day. And I'm willing to die proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And he, by the Holy Spirit, continues to spread his message. And no one will stop it until he returns. In that truth, in that fact, I stand. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I continue to confess that great truth. Jesus is Lord. He died and was raised on the third day and is now in heaven interceding for us. And soon he will return. And on that day, the whole world will see that surely he is Lord. And I can sing with joy. Who is he in yonder store? At his feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he on yonder tree? Dies in shame and agony. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, King of glory. At his feet I humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. And you have to face that question. Who is Jesus? And my prayer is that you too, by faith, as you look at the evidence around you, the evidence in the scriptures, you arrive at this same conclusion. Jesus is Lord, and he has the authority to change your life. He's changed the lives of many. He continues to change lives. He can change your life. Believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and Christ will change your life, and you will never be the same. But if you continue in your rebellion, don't forget that it is this same Jesus who will one day return with thousands upon thousands of his angels to put an end to the rebellion of this world. And on that day, you will be made to bow and confess that surely Jesus is Lord. Why wait to be made to bow on that day when you can willingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will save you from your sins. Amen.